yet there in our meaning ne'er can be expressed. Be seated, please.
Reading will be taken from James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
After a few introductory remarks tonight, I'm going to do something that I seldom do. I don't like to do it, and I don't like to hear other preachers do it. I'm going to read the sermon tonight. I'm doing this for two reasons. One is that the sermon that I'm going to read to you tonight is 18 years old. I preached it first at a lectureship at the East Tennessee School of Preaching in Knoxville 18 years ago last week. I have decided, and I made this decision to read it just today, to read it for two reasons. One, I want to be able to dot every I and cross every T on this subject. And number two, I want you to think about the fact that not a word is changed in this sermon in 18 years. 18 years ago, those of you that are sitting on the front four or five seats here, most of you had not been born. 18 years ago, those of you who are students at Fried Hardeman were probably under age 4 or 5. 18 years have passed since I originally put this material together, and not one word of God's word has changed. Before doing that, let me remind you, for the benefit of our visitors, of the basic outline of last Sunday evening's lesson. We dealt last Sunday evening with the subject of sexuality, identifying that basically as the desire for intimate physical love and companionship. And we did three things, or noticed three things relative to that. God created sexuality, God blessed sexuality, and God placed some restrictions on sexuality. Before also we get into the text of the lesson tonight, I want to read two or three passages of Scripture that I think are extremely important for us to keep in mind as we study the subject before us this evening, the subject of adultery. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And here's the part that I want you to especially notice. But will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I want us to understand clearly that in any type of situation where sin is involved, where temptation is present, and where difficult situations may exist, with God's help, there is a way out. There is a way to make things right. It is true that we may sometimes have to suffer consequences, and it is true that the consequences of sin may alter certain aspects of our lives. And it is true that because of circumstances associated with sins and the resulting situations, that we may have to make some sacrifices that we would not otherwise have to make. But having said all of that, we need to understand that with God's help, there is a way to overcome temptation, and there is a way to come out of sin and receive forgiveness. And as much as we, as dedicated Christians, must hate sin, especially the sins of immorality, we must always, always have compassion for the sinner, which, when we take into consideration all types of sins, includes all of us. And because of that, we need to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And we need to understand, as said in verse 7 of 1 John 1, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And the next several verses go ahead and show how the blood of Christ can take care of our sins. And I want us to clearly understand and to have this in our minds, even as we study this lesson tonight, that with God's help, there is always a way. It may not be exactly what we would have as our first choice, but there is always a way, with God's help, to overcome the difficulties associated with sin. And the one before us tonight is no exception. And we always must keep in our hearts compassion, even to those who make serious mistakes. Conviction against sin, but compassion for the sinner, especially the one who is making every effort to make things as right as possible. And we need to understand that all that forgiveness takes place in the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Proverbs 6:32. It is important to understand the purpose which we desire to accomplish in this lesson as it applies to the subject, the gospel confronts modern moral issues. And remember, I used the word modern 18 years ago, and I would use the word modern again tonight. Because of this, my goal is not to present what some man has written or some well-known opinion, but it shall be to examine what the Bible teaches on the subject. Not only is there a trend in our environment toward immoral actions, but there also seems to be the development of a tolerant attitude even toward that which is specifically condemned in the Bible. Many are allowing themselves to be brainwashed into overlooking situations which strike at the very foundation of moral standards. Ignorance of God's teaching is a contributing factor. However, a don't care attitude and a rebellion against the known facts are causing greater concern. People today are likely to boast about doing acts which were unmentionable just a few years ago. And some of these people are members of the church. The following statement was heard recently. Before long, it will be hard to find men to consider for elders and deacons and members to teach Bible classes who have not been involved in adultery or some immoral or questionable activity. That may be an exaggeration, but some indicators point in that direction. We must understand the subject of adultery and take a strong stand with the forces of truth. Unless we do, there will be serious results in at least four areas: the sanctity of the home, the future of the country, the influence of the church, and the salvation of souls. Some are predicting that homes as we know them will not be respected in the future, or even today. Our own young people are finding the search for a pure, clean Christian mate sometimes somewhat difficult. One common factor present before the fall of every great empire was the breaking down of the home structure. Our nation and its leaders need to awaken. Condoning unscriptural relationships will have a leavening effect in the church today, just as it did in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5. Perhaps the most serious fact is that one who is guilty of adultery and who dies in such a condition will lose his soul, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, and Revelation 21, 8. Preachers of the gospel are sometimes prone to shun the subject or to touch it lightly because so many are involved and because the truth brings temporary heartaches in most instances. When we consider the high stakes, however, we will not shun to declare all the counsel of God, Acts 20:27, nor believe we have become an enemy because we tell the truth, Galatians 4:16. It's time to get things in proper focus and to look at immorality from the vantage point of the judgment, realizing the vast difference between God's words enter in and God's words cast him out. Matthew 25, 21 through 30. Both fornication and adultery are used in the Bible to name sins of immorality, with fornication normally a more inclusive term. Adultery may usually refer to a problem on the part of a married person. However, the words whoso in Proverbs 6:32 and whosoever in Matthew 5:28 indicate that it can also describe certain thoughts and actions by any person, married or unmarried. In this study, we will be using the term in that manner without placing emphasis on the distinction between fornication and adultery. It is necessary to analyze the different types of sins described by the term adultery. The Bible identifies four very distinct areas of sin by the term. One of these, spiritual adultery, deals with the Christian's lack of faithfulness to Christ, the husband of the spiritual bride, the church. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, 2 Corinthians 11:2. And from the text that Tom read a moment ago, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity of God or with God? James 4:4. The person who flirts with worldliness and steps out on Christ by association with denominationalism is guilty of this sin. Although it is very prevalent, needing to be explored and met with the truth, it is not the sin under consideration now. The other three types of adultery deal with mental and physical conduct and may be committed by either men or women and by both Christians and aliens. One may be guilty of the thought of adultery, the act of adultery, or the state of adultery. These three conditions are certainly related, and one may lead to another. Nevertheless, each is a distinct type of sin and must be considered if we are to understand what is involved and what God expects by way of repentance. It is sometimes suggested that the Bible is not clear, and stated positions by some brethren, in my opinion, tend to muddy the water. However, I strongly assert that the Bible can be understood on this subject if we approach it with an open mind, committed to doing God's will, teaching what the Bible really says, not what we think or wish it said. Adultery may be committed in one's thoughts without any physical contact or any legal actions. It is in the heart that the conception of this sin takes place. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, Matthew 15, 19, and 20. Jesus sounded a warning about such thoughts when he said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:28. This type of sin may be committed without any other person, including the one who has prompted or may have prompted the evil thoughts, even knowing about it. In fact, unless the thoughts are expressed in words or lead to overt actions, only God and the guilty one will know of this sin. Conclusions concerning the thoughts of adultery can easily go to very serious extremes. On the one hand, it might be suggested that what one thinks is his own business and doesn't matter. Whereas some might conclude that to look in any manner toward one of the opposite sex is sinful. The sin occurs in the form of a lustful look, especially when the lust is such that only the lack of convenient circumstances prevent further immoral actions. To look on one of the opposite sex with appreciation for neatness, cleanliness, or even attractiveness does not constitute sin. In addition, to realize that one would probably make a good husband or wife, even considering one's qualities as a possible marriage partner according to God's will, would not be evil. It is when one has a lustful look and inappropriate desires that sin enters the scene. Three factors contribute to overcoming this type of adultery. First, all must try to control their thoughts, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things, Philippians 4:8. A rather beautiful formula is given by Paul to the young man Timothy. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. 1 Timothy 5:1-2. If each man could look at each woman as a mother or sister, and each woman could look at each man as a father or brother, purity would control the thoughts. Second, lasciviousness encourages the thought of adultery, and God will not hold the one guiltless who prompts or promotes evil thinking. Those who are careless in appearance may lead others astray in their thoughts, and some even display themselves in appearance and actions in a calculated effort to seduce the opposite sex. A few, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Ephesians 4:19. Older women are instructed to teach younger women to be chaste. C-H-A-S-T-E. Titus 2:5. Paul admonished women to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. 1 Timothy 2:9. There is an indication in these verses, and it cannot be put aside, that the man is specifically warned of the thought of adultery, and the woman is especially encouraged to dress in modest apparel. Nonetheless, every person, male or female, should be aware that evil thoughts are sinful and concerned about any appearance or action which might cause thoughts of adultery. Let us dress and act properly. The third need is repentance. Of course, if an evil thought has been expressed to others, public repentance is needed, but if it's committed in such a way that no one knows except the guilty party and God, God will forgive when one is truly sorry for his thoughts, asks for forgiveness, and determines to keep future thoughts pure. The thought of adultery is committed in the mind. Lustful thoughts and desires are condemned, yet the sexual appetite is a part of normal development. Understanding this, God instituted a plan for the appropriate satisfaction of sexual desires. The Lord said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Genesis 2:18. After mentioning that God had made both male and female, Jesus stated, "For this cause Shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Matthew 19:5. The complete physical relationship within the marriage bonds has the approval of God. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. This shows that the sexual union in marriage is a beautiful concept. However, it also proves that any such relationship outside of marriage is sin. Such a sin committed by a man and a woman who are not married to each other is the act of adultery. This is different from the thought of adultery in that a physical union is involved. The very same act which is right with one's own husband or wife is sinful under any other circumstances. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. 1 Corinthians 7:1-2. This basic principle was a part of the original plan and was continually emphasized throughout the Bible. One of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not commit adultery, Exodus 20:14. Desires for love and companionship are to be fulfilled with one's own mate and with no other person. There is no exception to this rule. Any premarital or extramarital sexual act is sinful. A general lack of respect for the sanctity of the home seems to have developed in recent years. Many have come to believe the fulfillment of the sexual appetites with any consenting adult to be acceptable. Because of this, we are confronted with a huge task of promoting a respect for the human body as the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, and upholding the sacredness of the home, a divine institution, Genesis 2:18-24. Teaching is needed at all levels, but especially with our youth. Many problems will be solved by helping young people understand God's blueprint and by guiding them to patiently seek out a suitable mate. The act of adultery is a serious sin, but forgiveness can be received. The improper action must be ceased and desires for such action controlled. Repentance would also demand making things right, at least expressing contriteness to any other party involved and to those who know of the sin. The alien must then be obedient to the plan of salvation. The Christian must go through prayer to ask God's forgiveness. The act of adultery can be overcome only by ceasing the action, expressing penitence and obedience to God's law of forgiveness. In addition to the thought of adultery and the act of adultery, sin is committed when two people who are not marriageable in God's sight enter into a legal marriage relationship. Because it is increasingly easy to obtain a divorce from one and a license to marry another, the extent of the problem is magnified. Two people, although accepted by the government as husband and wife, are living in the state of adultery if they have not been joined together by God. And we must realize that God will not unite a man and woman in violation of his stated principles. God's approval is given for a single person to seek out a good mate. The usual expectation is for a man to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, Genesis 2:24, Matthew 19:5. Because death is a severing factor, the widow or widower may be married to another eligible person, although there is the limitation of marrying in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7:39. It is God's desire that two people married to each other continue in that sacred relationship until death takes one of them. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Romans 7:2. It is not God's will that anyone divorce his mate and be married to another. There are indications, however, in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9, that a faithful person may put away an unfaithful partner on the grounds of adultery and then be married to another eligible mate. However, extreme care should be given to stay within the boundaries of the teaching in these verses. Any marriage to a second living mate without God's approval constitutes the state of adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Matthew 5:32. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Matthew 19:9. According to these passages, if a divorce takes place for any other reason than fornication, a remarriage by either party will begin a state of adultery. If a putting away is on the grounds of adultery, the guilty party could not remarry without there being a state of adultery. The only person involved who could consider remarriage is the innocent partner of an unfaithful mate, and all factors involved should be seriously considered even then. The innocent party in such cases should try to be forgiving and work out to overcome the difficulty if at all possible. If one has contributed to or encouraged unfaithfulness by failing to be a loving husband or wife, it is dangerous to conclude that that person is perfectly innocent. To overlook or forgive unfaithfulness at one point in life and then use it as a smokescreen for some other problem at a later date does not fit the possible case for remarriage in these verses. There must be the putting away on the grounds of fornication, at least in the sight of God. And let me pause to state that that is a very important point, because sometimes today the timing relative to the situation in the legal area may create some problems on that. But at least in the sight of God, before there can be any scriptural consideration for remarriage. When one of the parties involved in the marriage has a living mate of a previous marriage, except that person be the innocent victim of a fornicator, the union is a state of adultery. Again, we conclude that the state of adultery is a sin for which there is forgiveness. However, requirements for that forgiveness are not easily met. God demands repentance and obedience as prerequisites to forgiveness, and there is no exception. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. Repentance is a change of mind which results in a change of conduct. It is necessary to be sorry for the sin and let that sorrow lead one to cease the sin with no intention of committing it again. Relative to the state of adultery, there is no way to repent without ceasing the sinful relationship. Two people in such a state cannot repent while continuing in the union which causes the sin. Baptism for the alien and prayer for the Christian will not cover an active sin. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:1-2. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Proverbs 28:13. It is not possible to receive forgiveness for any sin while continuing to live in that sin. Heartaches are involved, and personal feelings may keep us from being objective, but we must accept God's teachings. It is very hard in cases where children have been born to an adulterous union. Recognition should be given to the fact